I'm going to start a little differently this evening. At least different from the other evenings, but the same as what happens right after our GBC meetings. For those of you that have been here when I've been here after our GBC meetings, one portion of our GBC meetings is planning our future. And it's getting to be like a lot of days. This year, we had 2 sessions, 5 days and then 3 days. 5 days was with sannyasis and gurus and GBC together. And that was really nice, I tell you. Take sannyas to become a guru just so you can come to that sangha. It's really nice. 5 days involving the sannyasis and spiritual masters who are not GBC members to come and together and plan our future together. It was really nice. And then those that wanted to could stay on, and then we had our formal strategic planning committees for 3 days. So what we do at the beginning of those meetings is we require, first thing, after Guru Puja for Srila Prabhupada, complete silence. No moving of chairs or shuffling of papers or side conversation. Complete attention. So we can hear Prabhupada instruct us. And one that set of instruction is Lakshmi Moni, Mataji, Prabhupada's disciple, spends about a week, she said, to put together this, taking and stitching together from different places a theme from letters, from classes, from purports, from different places. So it flows like it's like one message. So here we go. You're all very quiet and attentive and tuned in. Except for the child that's making a lot of noise over there. And here's our founder Acharya instructing us on Lord Chaitanya's mission and mercy. That's the headline. Our mission is, Lord Chaitanya's mission is to teach everyone how to love God. That's all. Today the world has become a hell because of excess of atheists. And this is due only to the preaching of Mayavad philosophy by enemies of the Supreme Lord. Lord Chaitanya's mission is to save the jivas from the clutches of those offenders. So, I am especially proud of my householder disciples. How my householder disciples are preaching Lord Chaitanya's mission. This is a new thing in the history of the Sankirtan movement in India. All the Acharyas and their descendants later acted only from the man's side. Their wives were at home because that is the system from old times that women are not required to go out. But in Bhagavad Gita we find that women are also equally competent like the men in the matter of Krishna consciousness movement. Please, therefore, carry on these missionary activities and prove it by practical example that there is no bar for anyone in the matter of preaching work for Krishna consciousness. Guess that was a letter to a lady. It wasn't to a sannyasi. Hare Krishna. From Chaitanya Charitamrita, we are thoroughly instructing both men and women how to preach, and actually, they are preaching wonderfully. Both men and women are preaching the gospel of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna with redoubled strength. It is a principle that a preacher must strictly follow the rules and regulations laid down in the Shastras, yet, at the same time, devise a means by which the preaching work will reclaim the fallen may go on with full force. Krishna Katha is the only remedy for all people of the world because it can situate one in pure consciousness of the self and liberate one from material bondage. To preach Krishna Katha all over the world, as recommended by Lord Chaitanya, is the greatest missionary activity, and all sensible men and women of the world may join this great movement started by Lord Chaitanya. These boys and girls have given up all intoxication, but they are now intoxicated with Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A draft board officer came to one of our centers. Do you have that here? Conscription? You know what that is? The government says, we have a war, you have to, young man, you must enlist in the army for at least 2 years. That was during the Vietnamese War, and there was a draft board officer. The draft board officer came to the Hare Krishna temple because someone said, I can't become a member of the armed forces because I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. A draft board officer came to see one of our centers. He said, what is this facility you have given these boys who have joined the Hare Krishna movement? It must be much easier than the army. But when he investigated, he saw that these boys and girls are prohibited from engaging in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. So he concluded that this movement is actually harder than the army. The army doesn't make these restrictions, which are very, very difficult to follow. But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, these boys and girls are following them. Every human being should accept the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the purport of the verse Rupa Goswami offered to Lord Chaitanya upon seeing him. Namo Mahavadanyaya, you are the most munificent incarnation of God. Why? You are distributing Krishna Prema, love of God. People do not know what God is, yet you are distributing love of Godhead. Just keep this, your attitude of sincere service. And without a doubt, Krishna will give you all intelligence to serve him nicely. Krishna is not ungrateful, but rather he sees all our efforts and appreciates our sincere service. Krishna is interested in how we engage our energies in his service. We are very small, very insignificant. So what can we do? Simply, he wants to see that we are engaging our time and energy in his service. Always remember to abide by the laws of Krishna as described by his bona fide representative, and the passage of going back to Godhead is assured. This is Krishna's mercy. But pure devotees do not even want to go to Krishna's abode. Simply our prayer should be, my dear Krishna, please remind me to always chant your holy name. Please do not put me into forgetfulness. You are sitting within me as super soul, so you can put me into forgetfulness or into remembering you. So please do not put me into forgetfulness. Please always remind me to chant. Even if you send me into the hell, it doesn't matter, just so long as I can always chant Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda are singing one very nice song in which they are requesting everyone to please chant Hare Krishna and come along with them. So that is our request to everyone. I'm going to read some more tomorrow morning. Okay, now Bhagavad Gita. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Text 15 from chapter 8. I hope that's what's on the board. Yes? Mamupetya. Mamupetya punarjanma. Dukhalayam ashashvatam. Napnavanti mahatmana. Saṃsiddhim paramāṁ gatāha. Māmupetya punarjanma. Dukkhālayam aśāśvatam. Nāpnuvanti mahātmānam. Saṃsiddhim paramāṁ gatāha. Translation. After attaining me, the great souls who are yogis in devotion never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they've attained the highest perfection. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Since this temporary material world is full of the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease, naturally, he who achieves the highest perfection and attains the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, Goloka Vrindavan, does not wish to return. Now, they don't have to either. The supreme planet is described in Vedic literature as avyakta and akshara and paramagati. In other words, that planet is beyond our material vision and it is inexplicable. But it is the highest goal, the destination for the Mahatmas, great souls, the Mahatmas received transcendental messages from realized devotees and thus gradually developed devotional service in Krishna consciousness and become so absorbed in transcendental service that they no longer desire elevation to any material planets, nor do they even want to be transferred to any spiritual planet. They only want Krishna and Krishna's association and nothing else. That is the highest perfection of life. This verse specifically mentions the personalist devotees of the Supreme Lord Krishna. These devotees in Krishna consciousness achieve the highest perfection of life. In other words, they are the supreme souls. End of purport. So this is a continuation from yesterday's verse. These two verses in particular are describing unalloyed devotion. There's a book written by Bhurijan called The Art of Teaching. Any of you seen that book? It's like really thick. And he taught The Art of Teaching course in Vrindavan. I sat in on the course. And I can tell you a few things about the course. One of them was a teaching technique that he applied, and that was every day for 4 weeks, every day, so it was 6 days of the week, every day he repeated the same message in different ways every day. And guess what? I still remember that message because it was a very effective technique. And I'll share with you what that technique was and then apply it to what Prabhupada is doing here. He said, said a number of things, but this essence message was, in order to evaluate a key, essential element for evaluating effective teaching is that the teacher has an explicit educational objective. And, you know, we heard it backwards, forwards, up and down, sideways, and turn around, back, you know, scrambled and everything. So what does explicit mean? What does educational mean? What does objective mean? And, you know, we did role plays, and we did so many things and learned that, you know, drilled it. Guess what Prabhupada's explicit educational objective is? It's so clear. It's so clear. Because he knows, and everything is to achieve that one thing. Whatever he does is to achieve that one thing, which is in these two verses. But it's in yesterday's verse and it's in today's verse. Ananya Cheta, same as Krishna, Chatatam, Yomam Smarati Nitya Shaha. That's the objective. And so therefore, Rupa Goswami teaches it too, like we discussed yesterday evening. The rule that governs all of the vidhis of sadhana bhakti is one thing, the same one thing. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna, one thing. Whatever it is that we do, play mridanga, go to school, get married, get a job, you know, whatever, cook an offering, clean the floor. What's the objective? Remember Krishna. Of course, remember Krishna favorably, not like Kamsa, always remembering Krishna in a different way. Remember Krishna favorably in bhakti. Ananya cheta satatam. And so this verse is saying that the goal is not going back to Godhead in the sense that I'm in this location, I want to be in that location. Back to Godhead means always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. Like Prabhupada quoted in the previous purport, that Advaita Acharya said to Lord Chaitanya, "My dear Lord, wherever you are, that is Vrindavan." So back to Godhead is always remember Krishna, never forget. You can go back to Godhead in this lifetime, in this body, in this moment. Go back to Godhead. It doesn't mean like, whoa, there they go. It's consciousness. That's our explicit educational objective. So this means, that means, the other means. What, by any means, come to that one objective. Same as what Prabhupada was expressing to his followers in this little section, you know, the mission and the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Here's the mercy, but I don't know who God is. Doesn't mind. Take it. Take love of God. And not just ordinary love of God. I mean, not Vaikuntha kind of love of God. The love of God is the gopis experienced love of God. What do we even know about the gopis and Krishna and Vrindavan? And, I mean, we're so covered. Doesn't matter. Take it anyway. So merciful. So merciful. So this verse is saying, the translation starts, after attaining me, so the means to attain Krishna is always remembering him, never forgetting him, and that's attaining him. It's the means and the goal. They fuse into one. It's the means and the goal. There's activities, vidhis, that are for that purpose. So that's the goal. And attaining me, that means, specifically as described in the purport, that's Krishna Loka or Goloka Vrindavan. Let me point out to you something you probably noticed. In the concluding instruction of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, quiz question, what's the concluding instruction of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita? Sarvadharmam. You know the verse? Do you know the verse? Please. A little louder. You know that one. No? Okay. It's the concluding verse of concluding instruction of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Sarva dharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam. Braja. Braja. What's Braja? Vrindavan. Last time I checked, it was Vrindavan. Prabhupada is in the word for word is translated go, but commentators also explain that's where Krishna wants them to go. To Braja. To Vrindavan. It's a very special quality of love. In Brihat Bhagavatamrita, there are five kinds of spiritual perfection. The first of them being the perfection that was achieved by Bharat Maharaj. Of course, it took a while, but Adir and then Judd Bharat, but Gyana Mishra Bhakti. Anyway, so the stages of spiritual perfection, even in Vaikuntha, in Ayodhya, in Dwaraka, in Hastinapur and Dwaraka, surpassing all of them is this very special love of Krishna and Vrindavan. You know, if I had an extra half an hour, I would discuss that, but that's the gift that we're being offered. Like, please take it. Please take it. And all the means to achieve that is within the process that we're given. The rendering of the verses of Bhagavad Gita is to help us achieve that. The deity worship that we do, all the things that we do is to achieve that. The mantras that we receive, you know, just think of the meaning of the words of the Tulsi prayer that we sing every morning. I mean, besides singing the words, look at the translation of the words, what we're singing every morning. Everything that is given by our founder Acharya to us is to help us attain that position. And having attained that position, Mamupetya, we leave behind Purnar Janma Na, Dukalayam Na, Ashashvatam Na. It's gone. All that struggle. Just like the earlier verse and where the Mahatma term is used. Daivyesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratya. Mameva ye prapadyante mayami tam tarantite. That's Mahatma verse is not there. The struggle with the material energy is over when that position of taking shelter of the gift that's given to us. Manahatmanastamam parta daivim prakritim ashrita. So the Mahatmas, the great souls, so as Prabhupada is saying here, the supreme souls, it's not like there's ordinary souls, you know, amongst all the people in Hyderabad. There's like the ordinary souls, and then there's the chosen souls, and then there's the Mahatmas. They're like really big souls. It's not like that. Although there are teachings that have an idea like that. Did you know that? I'll just little detour. In the Mormon faith, I learned, they also believe in reincarnation. A Christian, very prominent Christian, growing in the world, because they're very active missionary people, they have an idea of reincarnation. But their idea of reincarnation is you never go back down again. You're always going up. And then they have an idea. So then they have an idea of what the furthest up is. You know what the furthest up is? Like the idea of the goal of you become a perfect follower of Mormon faith, what happens? You become a creator of the universe. You become Lord Brahma. They don't use the word Lord Brahma. But when explaining to people that have that faith and hold it against the Vedic conception, they say, yeah, that's what we're... Far out, huh? And then in the Jewish faith, there's another idea. There's Jewish souls and there's all the other kinds of souls. So you can become a practitioner of Judaism, but you can't be a Jewish soul. It's just like chosen. That's their interpretation from the Old Testament. There's Jewish souls and they're the chosen people, and then there's everybody else. And then there's some that have an idea of reincarnation, and there's animal souls and plant souls and different categories of souls. If that's it, that's it. Then there's more. There's like a big variety of ideas. So our idea is not there's Mahatmas and they're like the really big souls, and then there's this like small potato, big potato or something. It's not like that. The big souls, or the Mahatmas, the great souls, the supreme souls, are those in the seventh chapter, those have taken shelter of the spiritual potency, and here those that are, they've achieved what the previous verse has said. They follow the system of yoga and cultivate it to a degree that their mind is fully fixed in Krishna, and they achieve Krishna. So in the purport, Prabhupada is explaining what that means. It doesn't mean that they went somewhere. It means that they're fixed in Krishna. One who is fixed in Krishna goes to Krishna. But their objective is not to go there. The objective is to simply serve Krishna. And that way, there's no selfishness. You know, the idea... I don't know how popular it is today in India, but something that's really popular among young people in the West today, the term is social activism. You heard that term here? Not so much. Commit yourself to make social change. An agent for social change. To make the world a better place to live. They did some, you know, the past two decades, if they had surveys of what career people chose in the West, it's where you make the most money. Today, it's not where you make the most money. It's where I can really make a difference. And then the second question, well, what about if you don't make as much money? And they say, well, my parents, they made lots of money, and I see they're not happy, and they're not making the world a better place. So it's a pendulum swing way over here. Social change, social activism. I imagine that will come to India. Like waves happen. Somewhere along that, you know, the pendulum will swing that way too. So, in India and in the world, a similar notion is selfless service. That's common, yes? Selfless service. But selfless service that's on the platform of the body, or, say it a little more subtly, wherever there is the influence of false ego, you can be sure there's going to be selfishness in the service. It's what's in it for me calculation or consciousness. I'm doing something because I want something. I want the recognition for having done something selfless. And when somebody that's doing something selfless doesn't get recognition for doing something selfless, they don't like it. They have a problem. What's wrong with you? And it happens all the time. I hear it all the time in terms of marriages and the in-laws. Sorry if anybody touches anybody's sensitive button, but, you know, she says, especially the wife says, I do everything to try to please my in-laws. No matter what I do, it's not good enough. And they're always like, on my case, and no matter what I do, what should I do? Because they want, you know, they want recognition for trying to serve their in-laws, and they're getting grief instead. I'll tell a little more easier to hear story than that one. When I was a very new devotee, I grew up in a little place. Little place. And then I went to college and I met devotees and I became a devotee. And the temple that I joined was in Boston. And Boston is a nice place. Lots of colleges, lots of young people. It's like the fountain of youth. There's like always young people because there's so many colleges. An education center. It's nice. In Boston, they were doing all of the BBT. Before it was the BBT, it was ISKCON Press. It was one entity. Later, Prabhupada made it a separate entity. But when it was under ISKCON, the press, ISKCON Press, was in Boston. And then Prabhupada had this wish to follow Bhakti Siddhanta by having a printing press, our own printing press, rather than hiring people outside. Why don't we just print our own? It'll save us money and etc. So he had them buy a printing press. And they had different people try to run the printing press. So they didn't know how to run a printing press. So there was a devotee in New York who had run a printing press. His name was Gadadhar. So I was a trade. They wanted Gadadhar to come from New York to Boston. And I went from, they tapped me on the shoulder and said, are you ready to go to New York? And I said, New York? I'm from a little place in New York City. I never even... But I'm a simple brahmachari, I'll do what you say. So off I went to New York. Anyway, that's... And that my, the, as soon as I someone drove me from New York... And my first experience was a Harinam in front of the big public library on Fifth Avenue. Fifth Avenue and 42nd Street. It's like, it's the most trafficked place in the city. A big Harinam. And then I watched as the Sankirtan leader was distributing Back to Godhead magazines to New Yorkers. It was like, wow. he said, you know, the kirtan is going on, something, the crowd is there watching, and he walked up to a man and said, here, why don't you take one of these? He said, nah, I don't want it. He said, here, take it. I said, what is it? He said, our magazine. Okay, let me look at it. He's like, whoa. Got nice pictures. How much do you want? Give me a dollar. Okay, here's a dollar. Okay, thanks a lot. Wow, that's what I'm going to have to do? Woo! Welcome to New York. I didn't do like that, but, you know, that was what our Sankirtan leader did. And it was at the end of the summer, and the fall was there, the weather was changing, and they wanted to buy sweatshirts, hooded sweatshirts, gloves and hats and long underwear, so the devotees could thermal, you know, be outside and have Harinam Sankirtan all winter long. So they approached me and said, could you go buy at the wholesale garment district of New York City sweatshirts and stuff for all the devotees? Okay. And, you know, it's in the bowels of the city. It's like, you know, tough neighborhood. And I was like little, like this little boy here, you know, I think, woo. So I went from place to place, and, you know, I had an understanding, get different prices, and then get to take the best price, you know. Wholesale, so it's wholesale. They don't have like a nice show window. It's just all these big piles of boxes and stuff all over the place. So this little Krishna guy went, you know, wasn't initiated, just went to places. And I came to one place, and the man was behind a counter, and he looked over the counter, and I didn't know if he was going to jump on me or what. But he smiled. He said, "Oh, you're from a religious organization." I said, "Yes." Good guess. And he said, "Well, come with me." Okay. He took me in the back room, and he showed me on his little desk, his private desk, where he had on the wall pictures of feeding people in South America, in the mountains of Peru or something like that, you know, the poor areas. And he was, you know, wanting me, a religious person, to see the good work that he was doing. I work very hard, and the savings that I make, I very carefully take it to these poor places, and I feed hungry people. And he was waiting for me to give him some praise. And being an innocent brahmachari, having read Bhagavad Gita, I said, "Well, that's very nice, but what are you doing for the soul?" Right? Oh, did he become angry? Like he picked up a stick practically and said, "Get out of here, you ungrateful person. How can you challenge? I've worked very hard to do this work. Get out!" And then I realized the mode of goodness is mixed with passion and ignorance. Just like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Because a big part of what he's doing is that the sense of selfless service is not so selfless. That is to say, false ego covers. As I mentioned the other day, false ego is the first thing to separate out of pradhan, and it's the last thing to go. So what is selfless service? What is that service that one can do to get to what Krishna is describing in this verse? It's just serving Krishna. And we, you know, it's a nice thing to speak about, and then when you get some challenge, it's another thing to stay fixed in just serving Krishna. Just serving Krishna. Without any condition. Ahoituki, apratiyata, yayatma supraseedati. As in the Bhagavatam's language. Where there isn't any material on this end and this end. There's nothing material that can start it. There's nothing material that can stop it because it's fully transcendental. Not to achieve something and then some obstacle comes and I can't do it. A nice example of that is Prabhupada sending his young disciples to go open a center. I have a number of nice stories like that, but I'll just very quickly narrate one. One of them is a disciple of Prabhupada named Guru Garanga. Guru Garanga, along with Devamrita Swami, were students at Yale University together. They didn't know each other at the university, although they were in the same, you say, hostel, the same dormitory. They had never met each other. And their circumstance of their becoming a devotee was very different. But Guru Garanga was in Yale University Law School. I don't know what the equivalent might be here, but it's very, very competitive school, top flight school, Ivy League school, and he completed his law degree in 3 years that normally takes 6 years. He was brilliant. He was so brilliant that after his completing his law degree, he got a special scholarship to go to Paris, Sorbonne in Paris, and study something. So he accepted the scholarship to go study in the Sorbonne, and as he was walking around Paris, he saw a very interesting sight. He saw a real skinny brahmachari standing on the street corner with three Frenchmen. Unless you know French, you don't know exactly what that means, but it's like barking dogs or something. Very, you know, animated conversationalists arguing, you know, one after the next, and this with this skinny little brahmachari. And he was taken by surprise. Look at this person. He's remaining undisturbed, and he's holding his own, and, you know, they're really attacking him. And so he just watched the whole scene, and then they parted, and he went over and asked, you know, who are you, and what's you're dressed in a different way, and what's this all about? So they discussed, and he's a Hare Krishna devotee that lived at a center in Paris, and he invited Guru Gauranga to go to the center. And he went to he said, we have a vegetarian restaurant. So he went and had a vegetarian meal and met the devotees, and they treated him very nicely. And then he heard that Prabhupada was coming to Paris, and they invited him to stay and, you know, help them prepare, just like stay and help them prepare for receiving Prabhupada, because there was a lot to do. And he said, well, sounds like fun. You have nice vegetarian food, I'll stay and help you prepare. And morning till night, and morning till night, and hardly any sleep. He was narrating this at our 26 Second Avenue Center one time. I hadn't heard this, you know, except hearing it directly from him. And then Prabhupada came, and he was so overwhelmed being in the presence of pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. He just, his heart went to a position of full surrender at once. 5 days earlier, he didn't know what Hare Krishna was. And in that period of time, association, prasadam, kirtan, and service, and Prabhupada's association, he was ready to give his life to Prabhupada. Prabhupada stayed for some days. He understood of his academic background and his intellectual qualification. And so, something like 9 days after he first heard the words Hare Krishna, Prabhupada said, I would like to have a center in Austria, and you speak French and you speak English. Could you go to Austria and help start a center? So he said yes. So the 10th day, he took a train ride to Austria. And very similar to Prabhupada, he didn't have any money. He didn't have any place to stay. He didn't know anybody. It was, you know, he had some Back to Godhead magazines. And that was it. And Guru Gauranga described, I didn't know where to stay. And so it was winter time. But, you know, when it got to be winter time, I stayed in the basement of buildings by their boiler room, because it was warm. Here's a Yale University graduate and a scholarship to the Sorbonne, living in the basement of big apartment buildings with boiler rooms. And if his security caught him, he's in jail. What to speak of? What sacrifice? Inconceivable. And what was this meditation? Prabhupada wanted it. It's just his meditation. Incredible, huh? I could, you know, give me more time, I can tell some more of those stories. The capacity to give full surrender at once. Prabhupada had such potency, just being in his presence. Of course, the receiver had to be on, because some people in Prabhupada's presence and hardly anything happened, at least externally. But through the mercy of the associates of the personality of Godhead, the devotees of the Lord, one may come to that position of full surrender. And when that position of full surrender is there, if one is, as Prabhupada says in the purport, if one is not interested in attaining heaven or attaining liberation or attaining residence on a spiritual planet, I mean, that would be nice, but if Krishna so desires, and if Krishna so desires, this is an very elevated position, but it's what's being described in this verse, where neither attraction nor repulsion, like chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, that's position of neutrality. There's not attraction for sense objects, nor repulsion for sense objects. Neutrality. How do you have neutrality? If it's impersonal, it's very shaky. And if it's personal, which is he's saying here, then it's due to attachment for Krishna. I can be in this situation or that situation and I'm happy because I'm serving Krishna. In this situation, the situation doesn't create service. The situation doesn't prevent service. Service can go on in any situation or circumstance. So it's internal. It's the consciousness of devotion for Krishna. And one who attains that, mamupecha, punar janma, dukkalayam, ashashvatam, na, apnuvanti, attain. Mahatmana, sam siddhim is perfection. The previous verses were not describing perfection. They were describing transcendence that's incomplete. The transcendence of the impersonalist who tries to fix their mind on the impersonal feature of the Supreme. This is unmixed devotion. So, attaining the Supreme according to chapter 8. Wow, it's 7:30 already. Any comments or questions? I can't read the handwriting. Oh, this is the nightmare question? Yes? Yeah, okay. Regarding stopping nightmares, would you elaborate on the terms Samgopan Gastra, Narayana Astra, which is used to drive away Maya, and Hare Krishna Mahamantra, being the weapon for this age, as explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. Dhruva Maharaja's fight with the Yakshas, which has nothing to do with nightmares. What does it have to do with nightmares, by the way? Give him the microphone. You don't know.
I was thinking that nightmare is a kind of Maya that...
No. We answered that yesterday. You asked the nightmare question yesterday?
Yeah.
Okay. You have a problem with nightmares or something?
Yes, even myself sometimes.
Okay, that's why you're asking the question. It's not to do with... the whole of... A pleasant dream is also Maya. And a nightmare is also Maya. Svarga is illusory. Apavarga is illusory. Narakeshu is illusory. Has nothing to do with, you know, a bad dream. It's all a bad dream. Forgetting Krishna is a bad dream. Bad dreams, as I mentioned, it's just a mixing of some emotion or some experience with another one and another one, and you come up with a nightmare. So, the best thing to do to deal with darkness is light. So, you're heading in the right direction. Astras, like the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and Narayana. Is it Kavacha? Not Astra, Kavacha. They're names of the Supreme Lord that help one, by hearing them, go to the light. So that's what you should do. And in course of time, the impressions will still be there, but light will also be there. And it will diminish the influence of that darkness by the influence of light. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, morning you were mentioning that our desire is not so strong. Conditioning is not the like obstacle, but the desire is not so strong. So like our desire or the free will choice which we make, I was thinking, is it like the faith which increases as we progress in the path of devotional service? Like
it increases?
Desire to be with Krishna.
Yeah.
This desire, like from Shraddha to Bhajan Kriya, like the same way as faith, it is said that faith increases, or it is also a kind of elevation of faith from Shraddha to like bhajan kriya, sadhu sangha or bhajan kriya, like that faith grows.
Yes.
So same way like our desire to be with Krishna, it also grows in the
yes.
same way.
Yes.
And if like our past, like the modes of nature in which we are or the past, they do not influence our free will choice which we make. Or is it possible that even though we are in some modes, still we can make like correct choices?
Yes. The influence of the modes of nature, guna and karma, modes of nature and your past activity, their influence diminish proportionate to elevation of Krishna consciousness. However you want to, you know, evaluate that, by elevation of faith, their influence diminishes. Then it doesn't go away, it's just their influence diminish. Because it's illusion. And the converse is also, forget Krishna, and they take over. Like Prabhupada commented, and I have observed, when people leave Krishna consciousness, what happens? What's the first thing that happens? Whatever it was that they were doing before, they resume it. It's not just, oh, that's familiar territory. It's guna and karma. They take over. You follow my point? That's the opposite of what your question is. When Krishna consciousness weakens, guna and karma prevail. When Krishna consciousness strengthens, guna and karma diminish or fade. They just don't act in the same way. They may be there, like a memory of something, a tendency towards something, but they can't prevail because Krishna consciousness is strong. Up to the point, let's say, in the stage of nishtha, like the verse from Bhagavatam, nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. Prayeshu means almost. When people read that verse, they often ask, why almost? Why not completely? And the answer is, that's just describing a stage. It's the nishtha stage, where when bhakti is sufficiently strong, there may be still some remaining, not yet completely gone, residual tendency. But the bhakti is so strong, it can't act. You follow? But one can then slide backwards from that stage. Commonly one doesn't, because they continue. But one can slide, and if one slides back, then the residual tendencies prevail. But so if one keeps going, those residual tendencies are fade, and finally, they're completely removed. Not only they're completely removed, the agents of their acting are removed. The mind dissolves. Yay! The material mind. There's still the faculty of thinking, feeling, willing, but in relation to Krishna only, because that's the healthy condition. But Kapiladeva says to Devahuti, only the bhakti process can dissolve the material mind. Because the material mind's business is to contemplate nightmares and other things. Things of this world. In the mood of trying to be the enjoyer of things of this world. It's dissolved by the agency of bhakti. Is that all right? Addresses your question. Good. As we are trying to do selfless service and we see in our heart this desire for recognition, what do we do? Well, this is a self-honesty question. You don't try to pretend it's not there. You don't beat yourself up because it's there. You recognize that it's there and you turn your attention more strongly. Try to turn your attention more strongly to Krishna and Krishna's service. And with the faith that Krishna, who is the Supreme Pure, and Krishna's service, which is not different than Krishna, will purify that material tendency to want some recognition and honor and praise. Generally, at the time of death, the mind will be in the mode of ignorance. How can we remember Krishna? What is the most easy way to prepare to remember Krishna at such a situation? Well, you practice. And the best means is the chanting of Krishna's holy name, as I was saying yesterday. Best means is chanting the holy name, and chant the holy name with a mood of calling out to Krishna. I assume that this question comes in relation to Narada's description to Vyasa about his leaving. But he was, before he left his body, the best means is, as he did, he was so immersed in receiving the mercy of the Bhaktivedantas, then in turn the mercy of the Supreme Lord Vishnu, that his body was fully spiritualized. So he was already, as I was saying today, he was already back to Godhead in his present body. So when the time of death does not necessarily have to be a moment of ignorance. If we're in the bodily conception, for certain it's the mode of ignorance. But if one is like Narada was, or a pure devotee, it's not the mode of ignorance, it's transcendence. And just moving from this situation to that situation, in this present body and into the next situation of service, whatever Krishna has in store for me.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, in yesterday's class, Maharaj, in yesterday's class, you was mentioning about unchallenged faith. So Maharaj, how can I develop unbroken faith in tough situations? It becomes difficult to surrender fully to Krishna. So,
what's difficult in surrendering to Krishna? What is the difficulty? You know, that's one of Prabhupada's personal servants, Shruta Kirti, wrote his biography of being with Srila Prabhupada and titled it, "What's the Problem?" What is the difficulty? That was one of Prabhupada's phrases. The difficulty is over here. It's not in the surrender itself. The difficulty is our attention for so many lifetimes, and with those lifetimes, moment upon moment upon moment upon reinforced and reinforced, acting through false ego, acting in a sense of false independence. It's that tendency to act with a falsely independent notion that makes surrender difficult. It's actually nice. It's true happiness. It's an ocean of relief from, instead of maintaining a false artificial position of suffering, saying I'm independent. It's nice, but it's difficult because of that residual tendency. Lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes and countless lifetimes of doing the same thing to go the other direction. That's the difficulty. The residual tendency, difficulty. We're covered by false ego that says I'm separate from Krishna. And the person that is, according to scripture, the person that's in charge of false ego is Lord Shiva, and he's got his agent, Durga. And they don't easily say, okay, you can surrender to Krishna now. We'll let you out of jail. Strong influence. So somewhere deep inside is this acknowledgement. I was just reading this or somewhere. Prabhupada, the language was very nice. Deep within, even with these other kinds of not ananya bhakti kinds of things, there's a seed of attachment for Krishna because it's our natural position. And so your challenge, your task, is to see that in yourself and pay attention to that. Not, oh, it's difficult. You pay attention to, oh, it's difficult, and you're defeated. Pay attention to that seed or spark that is who you really are, that there is an eternal relationship with Krishna, and I want to be in that eternal, I want to be in that loving relationship with Krishna. And we know that in our innermost being, we know that. We want to love and be loved, and Krishna is the perfect recipient, reciprocator of our love. We know that in our heart of hearts. So pay attention there. And one of the best ways to pay attention there is while chanting. Now the challenge is the mind wants to go here and go there. The mind gets restless and wants to do something instead of be with Krishna. So, that's our sadhana. It's not just doing something; it's turning our attention to that spark of desire to be in a loving relationship with Krishna again, and all of the other things. And you can make a list. I'm sure you could. If I asked you to, you could spend at least a half an hour making a list of things that Krishna has sent into your life. Resources that will help you fan that spark. And think of those things as reciprocation from Krishna's side to fan the spark. Krishna sees the spark. And he's doing things. He's sending people, situations, resources, even the challenging things to help me get free from the stuff and get down to the real business. Again and again and again. There's so many. So, our life as devotees is to pay attention to that and to feel as Narada described he felt in relation to the Bhaktivedantas, he felt enormous gratitude. And so on. Then go there and dwell or cultivate that. And bring those resources to bear on that little spark that says, I know what I, in my heart of hearts, what I want. And you grow that. And then you realize, wow, I can't do this on my own. And that increases the impetus for surrender. You turn to those resources and Krishna. Krishna, like that. Last question. Microphone up front.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, as you gave the example of full surrender in case of Guru Gauranga Prabhu.
Yeah.
Srila Prabhupada's.
Are you ready? Want to follow us? I can introduce you to him.
Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada's disciples got such a difficult order, but they followed. But in our case, we are asked to do simple tasks like our sadhana or study Srila Prabhupada.
You get up early in the morning or something like that.
Take care of family and.
Yeah.
But they too are difficult when we go to our routine life. So, what practical steps I can take to follow the instructions?
Well, the first step before the other steps, or the essence of the other steps, is to strengthen the connection. Prabhupada didn't ask people to do something that they were unable to do. I'll give another example. He didn't ask people to do what they couldn't do. Hari Sori told me this story. Prabhupada had spent some time for several days speaking about, he called it hippie seeds, and people going reverting back to the thing that they did when before they were devotees. Same thing as I was describing over here. And one of the things he was speaking about was long hair. Another thing he was speaking about was rock and roll music. You young people, you Western people, you're addicted to rock and roll music. And it was like, you know, don't do it. And it was for days. Then there was a wedding. And the day after the wedding, the husband and wife came asking for Prabhupada's blessings in their life. And he said, I want to go start a rock and roll band. And Prabhupada said, very good. And he left the room. And Hari Soria said, why did you say very good? Because for days you've been saying this other. He said, because he would have done it anyways. If I said no, and then it would have been further damage to his spiritual life for doing, and on top of that, violating the instruction of his spiritual master. Therefore, he said, very well. So Prabhupada didn't ask us to do things we weren't capable of doing. Or say it the other way. Within the instruction is the capability of carrying it out. So the answer to your question is, having sufficient faith that within the instructions you have received is the capacity to carry it out. So what's key is faith and the strength of the relationship based upon faith, not blind faith, you know, reasoned faith, real faith. The real thing. And then you act upon proper instruction with faith and something happens. You get a realization. Wow. And then that helps you take the next step and the next step. So the proper connection, strengthening that, strengthening the principle of faith. And we have our penultimate founder Acharya. Prabhupada's teachings and his instructions for all the members of ISKCON. And you know, he has big lotus feet. They're fully accessible. Read his books. And from reading his books you'll have a clear idea of what his instructions are. And then the faith is to act on them according to capacity. And then you act upon according to a capacity, real knowledge, and something happens. And you get realization, and that nurtures faith. So you go according to your own capacity. Your capacity isn't Guru Gauranga's capacity, nor did Prabhupada ask you to do what he asked Guru Gauranga to do. You're being asked something else. So with faith, take that something else and carry it out. And your faith will grow. By acting according to the instructions received. And that means, the injunction means the prohibition. Don't go outside of the instructions. Don't fail to get up early. And etc. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.